So our passage this week, frankly, has been one that's kind of, I don't know, maybe the best way I'd put it is kind of a word salad. There's a lot going on. And I would say my presuppositions in reading it, just in walking through it, don't seem to line up. And in a lot of it, you know, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. But, you know, if our hearts do condemn us, we know that God's greater than our hearts. There's just a lot of things that need explaining. And so we'll be here in a little bit. But I want to start off with maybe just sharing a story that kind of will pull in perhaps the impromptu children's time with even our time in God's Word today. And so my time at K-State, my time at Kansas State taught me a lot of things about people. You know, it taught me a lot about their habits, their thoughts, you know, what they prioritize, what they live for, what they're seeking in life, because it's, you know, it's college. It's that point where everybody's kind of figuring themselves out. And, you know, every year for me, I mean, I spent 3 years in the dorms. You know, it was a new year, a new dorm floor full of men and women from all walks of life, you know, rich and poor, some older, some younger, some athletes, some people perhaps more like me. But one thing we all shared, you know, the one thing that was almost universal to every single person I met at K-State, to every single person I would come across on the dorm floor, was to some extent or another, this idea that we're talking about here, this idea of assurance. Because when we, you know, at K-State, at any college, everybody wants answers to questions like, you know, do I have what it takes to get this degree? Or, you know, will this degree get me the job that I want? Will this degree get me the salary that I want? You know, will my 4 or 5 or 6, 7, 8 years at college be worth it? You know, all these questions about how am I spending my time? Will it be worth it? And I think ingrained in this experience is this inevitable moment as a college kid, which I probably ran across 3 or 4 times, of why am I here? You know, to even shorten that, why? You know, I'm at K-State, why? I'm taking these classes, why? What am I doing? And I firmly believe that this isn't just a college experience, a university experience, but it really is an experience universal to all of us. I mean, I can zoom out a little bit and ask these questions, and I'm sure many of us have asked them maybe in the past week. Is my job worth it? You know, will my kids turn out okay? What am I really living for? You know, what do people think of me? Does so-and-so really care about me? Is everything going to be okay? You know, am I, to some extent, wasting my life, or am I enjoying my life? And all these questions are rooted in this fundamental human desire for assurance. This fundamental human desire for affirmation that what we are doing isn't a waste of time, that what we are doing is the right thing to do, that what we are doing is, you know, in most consensuses, that it's the right thing to do. It's what we should be doing. And if this experience of assurance is all too common to mankind, to college kids, to whoever, then it's no surprise to us that God's Word has a lot to say about assurance. We know in the Old Testament, God assured Abraham he would become a great nation, you know, the Jewish people. We know God assured David that his family line would be kept, the priest, you know, the kingly line up until the Messiah. You know, God assured Israel that if they were obedient to him, that he would keep them in the promised land. And similarly, in the New Testament, Christ assured his disciples that if God cared for the flowers which were outside, then how much more does he care for you as his children? Or much to the disciples' disbelief, he assured them that one day he would rise again, which they obviously weren't banking on. And amidst all these promises and assurances that God gives us is our passage today, 1 John 3:19 through 22. And if I've said it once, I've said it a million times throughout our time in 1 John, God wants assured Christians. God wants Christians to be 100%, and I don't use that lightly, not 99.9%, but 100%. Confident that we are in Christ, that we are united with Christ, that we can trust the promises that he gives us. And maybe you've never heard it put this way, so let me be the first, but God's design for Christians is that we would be so confident in our faith that we would have no reason to doubt our relationship with Him. In the giving of the Holy Spirit, in the giving of His Word, in the giving of a personal relationship with Christ, we should never, I use never with an asterisk, but we realistically have no reason to doubt whether or not we are of Jesus Christ. We are followers of Christ. Because that's what our whole, you know, going to heaven is premised on. The fact that we are so confident in God's promises, we know that when we die, we're just going to be, you know, as Paul says, away from the body with the Lord. You know, Paul said that with complete confidence, that the moment he died, he would be standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I think that's something that maybe the church, and I use kind of little c church, and like church leadership over the past centuries and millennia have kind of bungled up, something they've kind of laid waste to, is this reality of Christian assurance. Because we all know of notions like purgatory, or notions of you know, how the early church kind of kept the Bible out of people's hands. Because they wanted to keep this mystery in the air, this almost just kind of mystical experience. And they thought following Christ was meant to be this grand mystical experience where there's supposed to be some mystery there. But that whole notion is not only laid waste here in the passage we'll talk about in a few moments, but also as we've gone through 1 John, we've talked about how kind of almost blasphemous a lot of that mystery is. Because we talked about in 1 John 2, the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the passage we talked about. You know, the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge, as an anointing to all believers. You know, God literally tells us in the Greek that He has given us the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring for the promise of eternal life to come. Meaning that we should be as confident that we will have eternal life with God as a new fiance who has just received her engagement ring. That is how certain, confident, self-confident that God wants us to be in His promises. So, how much more so then should we be assured as those who follow Christ that we have a relationship with God? And so once more in 1 John, John is barking up this tree of Christian assurance. And so I'll pick us up in verse 19 if you'd like to follow along. And so I'm going to read this in the NASB translation. It's going to sound a bit choppy. So let me read it and I'll give you some thoughts on it. He says, "We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him." And so let me give you the NIV, which is perhaps a little bit clearer. "This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence." And that's a little bit better, but I'm going to read you one more time in the New Living Translation, which I think gives us the kind of the meaning of this passage the best. It says, "Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God." And so, similar to the, I assume this is the ESV up here, what we're talking about here is this, is assurance. You know, John is talking about how we can set our hearts at rest in God's presence, how we can be confident when we stand before God. And the NLT tells us that it is by our actions we demonstrate that we are of the truth. By our actions, we can have our hearts assured before Him, it says in the NASB. We can set our hearts at rest in God's presence in the NIV. And to tie that into what I said before, we're all people who have hearts that are unrestful. We're all people in this room who have hearts that are constantly worrying about something, that are worried about school, career, life, finances, health, people, friendships, social things, all the above. We are all people who are worry warts. We are all people who struggle. But John's telling us here that we can have our hearts set at rest by our actions. He's saying that this is how we will know that we belong and how we set our hearts at rest. And he said in the NLT, by our actions. And so again, I can't not kind of keep buttering up this reality that every single person is always worrying about something. And I want to keep saying it because I know it's true for every one of us. But John is telling us, you know, whether we're worrying about our job, kids, marriage, money, finances, whatever, that our hearts can be set at rest in God. And if we know what, you know, all these worries we might have, you know, the ultimate worry that the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 7 is that a Christian's greatest worry beyond all those things should be, in Apostle Paul's words, how we may please the Lord. And so aside from all those other lifestyle worries, Paul tells us that our greatest worry as Christ followers should be how we may please the Lord. And so if we are worried about how we may please the Lord, John says the same thing. Well, our actions will set our hearts at ease. And so what I'm trying to do is kind of draw this line between, you know, if we are Christians and we're worried about pleasing the Lord, then the only way to set our hearts at ease in pleasing the Lord is through, as John says, our actions. What we do with our faith, how we react and respond in our faith. And I want to take a bit of an aside here, because that's really what being a Christian's all about. And, you know, I want to bark up this tree a little bit, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And I'll say that again, whether you eat one of the mundane things of life or drink another mundane thing, or quite literally whatever you do, we are called to do it all for the glory of God. I remember when I turned 18, and I think it was still at that point where, you know, you had to, I guess you could do it online then, but you had to sign up for selective service. And so you sign up for the draft, all that stuff. And I remember doing that paperwork, and, you know, the stuff, it's not really a long process, but you mark your religious preference. You know, you mark, you know, where do you kind of land in their spectrum of religions that they kind of acknowledge or use to, for whatever reason. But, you know, you mark religion and Christian, because that kind of lopped in, you know, Catholicism, all that stuff at the same time. And to me at that time, when I thought of what it meant to be a Christian, I didn't think 1 Corinthians 10:31, you know, whatever you're doing, do it for the glory of God. To me it was, you know, go to a church with the cross on the wall, you know, cherry pick some teachings that you use, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I can go out and catch the game-winning pass, Philippians 4:13, here we go. Stuff like that, you know, that was just what it meant to be a Christian. You know, you have God on your side, but you don't really know what that means. And if you would ask me directly what it means to be a Christian, you know, I would say, well, you know, Jesus died for my sins, which is a pretty standard. I mean, anybody could give you that. You know, if you asked them what Jesus did, you know, why it applies to you, whatever, Jesus died for your sins. But I couldn't tell you why he died for my sins. I couldn't tell you the purpose for Christ coming to earth, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, paying for my sins, ascending, going back to heaven, and giving me the promise of eternal life. Because to me, at that time, everything that Christ did was past tense. You know, it was all 2,000 years ago. It was all just, this is what he did. And now, you know, the timeline of the world's never been the same since, but because he did that, I can do this. And I tell you that because when God opened my eyes to the truth of Scripture, when God opened my ears to respond to the gospel my freshman year of college, you know, my faith went from that everything was past tense, God did this, Jesus died for my sins, you know, God handled this, and it became Jesus did that so that I can live for him. You know, my faith went from only past tense into a present and future tense. And I think that's kind of what Paul is alluding to when he, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, you know, whatever you do, do what you're going to do in the future, in the present, for God's glory. And I think that's kind of the lens we all need to evaluate our own faith on, is how are we presently living for God? You know, what are our actions doing to confirm that we, in the words of verse 19, belong to the truth? You know, what are we doing so that we can set our hearts at rest in God's presence, to set aside those worries? And the really a key illustration for me, and something that we would use a lot in college to help people kind of understand this reality of how God goes from, you know, past tense, this is what he did, into present tense, living for his glory. And please pardon my art skills, but we always use the pie chart. You know, and I'm sure we've all seen a pie chart before, but what we would do is, I remember the first time seeing one of these, and someone would just give you a nice little circle drawn on whatever, and, you know, they would say, all right, here's your little circle, you know, divide it however you want, you know, put some pies on it, and write in what's important to you. You know, write in what your life is, you know, and for me, this is a pretty standard one. You divide it into six ones. You would say career, fun, faith, hobbies, I think that says friends, and family, which probably is a pretty standard pie chart for most of us. You know, we have work, we have family, we have friends, we have all these things. And so you'd get your pie chart and you separate it out and they say, all right, well, how much time do you spend doing all those things? And you know, if you spent more time on your career, it'd be a bigger chunk and so on and so on. But you'd walk through this to show people a very simple reality. You know, you'd have them say, oh, okay, your faith chunk, that's, I don't know, 20%. That's probably a little less than 20%. That's 20% of your life. But what if I told you, you know, that's not what God wants your life to be? That's not what Christ says our life should be. Because according to Paul, it sounds like that if whatever we eat or drink or whatever we do, so 100% of this circle, it should be for God's glory. And usually if they don't understand what that means by then you'd take another little circle and you'd draw it in the middle and you'd do something like this. And you'd explain to people, God doesn't just want 20% of your time. You know, even if that's a good 20%, a good Sunday, you volunteer on this and that, and you do this on Wednesday nights, and you help with so-and-so soup day, like, that's great, you're doing good things. But God doesn't just want 20% of your life. You know, God wants, and it seems a lot easier, he just wants to be a part of every chunk of your life. And then by then, people start to think, okay, well, then what does that mean? You know, how does God a chunk of, you know, my family? How is God a chunk of my friends, my hobbies, my fun, my career? And it's explaining to them to this reality that John is talking about here and that Paul has mentioned thus far, that when we are a Christian, everything we do is for the glory of God. And that when we are a Christian and doing everything for the glory of God, then it shows that we belong to the truth. And then our hearts that are in us that worry about our salvation, that worry about, man, where do I really stand with God? Your heart will be set at rest. Because if you're doing everything for his glory, then you have, in John's words, nothing to worry about. And that extends into every area of life. I mean, just read the Sermon on the Mount. All of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus saying, if you just worry about me, everything else will go with it. You know, if you just focus on me as your Savior, I will provide you every single need you have. You know the birds out there? You know, the birds, I feed them. You know, they don't worry about food. They just live their life. And you as human beings in the same way can just live your life if you are focused on me. And that's all the Sermon on the Mount is focus first on Christ. Make Christ part of everything. Because it's really hard to focus first when you finish your 20% wedge and then you have to move to career and move to friends and move to family the very next day. And that is, I mean, the bulk of what it means. I mean, even our first point, probably our only point by the looks of it, the appearance of assurance. That's what John is gunning for here. That's what Paul is gunning for in 1 Corinthians 10, is that he wants us to be assured Christians. There should be no doubt whatsoever. And to really pull it all together, John is saying here that if our lives look like this, that if Christ is at the center of everything in our lives, then our actions, verse 19, will demonstrate we belong to the truth. And I can't think of really much of a simpler way to say, I mean, that's probably the easiest way to sum up the Christian walk. that if you just have Christ at the center, everything else, your heart's at rest, you belong to the truth, you're truly in God's will. And since I'm pretty much halfway through the first point, and I'm not deluded enough to think I can get through the second point, I guess we'll just spend the rest of this time kind of looking at the application and lens of what our first point is. And I mean, I've talked a lot about assurance. I've talked a lot about what assurance means to God, of what it looks like in our lives if we are truly in Christ. And the reality of assurance is that it is a very personal matter to every one of us in this room. I think Pastor Dick said it before, but he said, you know, when he preached in the pulpit, his desire was that every single person who listened would be in heaven in 100 years. You know, when we all pass away, the time marches on and we all go, that every single one of us would have the confidence, the assurance that when we die, we will 100% stand in God's presence with every other person in this room. And I mean, that's really the purpose of my ministry, of my preaching, of my teaching. That's the purpose of what it means to be a Christian. I mean, I think of Christ going to minister to Lazarus after he died. And Christ, you know, they said, Mary sent message and said, hey, you know, Lazarus is really sick. If you come here, you could probably heal him, you know, and we could still spend time with him, we could still love on him, and we could spend, you know, this side of heaven with him. But Christ says, you know, let's just wait a few days. You know, let's kind of dial back a little bit. Let's wait until we're practically sure he's going to die, and then I'll go to him. Because Christ knew that if he demonstrated to Mary and Martha and Lazarus his strength and his power over death, then they wouldn't have to worry about being separated. You know, they wouldn't have to worry about being pulled away from each other. Because if Christ has power over sin, if Christ is, I mean, that's what our call to worship was this morning. You know, where is your sting, O death? Where is your victory? For the sting of death, the sting of sin is death, blah, 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 blah. But at the end, Christ has the victory. And so to kind of go back to what I was saying with Pastor Dick's comment is that at the end of the day, Christians are called to be assured. We have to take it personally upon ourselves to be assured. And the application that I was kind of getting to with that is that we should be so assured in our relationship with God that we are equally confident in sharing that relationship with others. That when we have confidence in the Lord, that when we have confidence that we belong to the truth and our hearts are at rest, then all we long to do with that confidence is extend it to people in our community. So I think that's what a truly assured heart looks like. That if we are absolutely rock solid in our relationship with God, we will have no other desire than to want to share that with people, right? And I think that's what the true measure of assurance is. And so just even a few questions I kind of wanted to ask just to help kind of probe our thoughts and to maybe just move us to reflect on this reality is this. Do our lifestyles as Christians, do our priorities, our habits, the things we worry about, every single thing about us, does it demonstrate the assurance that John talks about here? Do our lifestyles demonstrate that I am so sold out and confident for God that what I do, how I speak, how I act, whom I talk to, how I talk to them, shows that I know God? And even if I zoom out a little bit on that, is that what our church as a whole demonstrates? You know, does our church demonstrate that we as individuals make up an assured congregation? You know, would people look at our church and say, that right there is an assured group of Christians. They belong to the truth. They are confident in their relationship with God, and they must know what they are doing. You know, is that the public sentiment people seem to have with our church? And even then, you know, I'm not deceived by any measure to know that I mean, I know people have opinions of our church. I know people have opinions of us as individuals. So what is it when, again, that they see when they look at us as individuals? You know, do our checkbooks, our schedules, our lives demonstrate that we are sold out Christians, that we are assured belonging to the truth Christians? Is that what others see when they see our lives? Because, I mean, that's what, again, I can quote it 1,000 times, but 1 Corinthians 10:31. If Paul wants us to, even in the mundane matters of eating and drinking, glorify God, then how are we as Christians glorifying God? How are we setting our hearts on Him? How are we setting our schedules, our priorities, our everything to show that we are of the truth? And you know, there's a whole lot more that will, like I said, kind of the confusing stuff that we'll look at in this passage as we go into it next week. But this really is just kind of the primer for how we approach assurance with God. You know, I've said it how many times, but you know, John says in 1 John 5 that God wants us to be assured. And I can preach and teach and speak to assurance all I need to, but at the end of the day, like any of our relationship with God, it comes down to our individual hearts. It comes down to our individual approach that we have personalized the gospel to our lives and have made it true of us. And so without going much more, I'm going to pray for us and we'll go from there. Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are concerned not with so many different chunks of our life, but you are concerned that we are of your children. God, you want every single one of us in this room to be an assured Christian, to be a confident Christian. Not like me as a young man, to where being a Christian just meant I marked something on a form, but with the understanding that being a Christian means we live for your glory. Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, we live for the glorification of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, even as we begin this study on what it means to have assurance, even as we study just the truth of assurance, Lord, help speak to each and every one of us here through your Holy Spirit. Help challenge our hearts, even as we leave here, to ponder these truths, to ponder what it means and how our lives are a direct reflection of our assurance in you. And so, Lord, continue to speak to us as we sing. Continue to speak to us as we pray and move in this church. And we pray this in your name. Amen.